Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is where we'll be tonight. The book of Acts, chapter 2 is where we'll be. I apologize this morning. I got my words twisted around a little bit, probably a couple times. Sometimes my words get ahead of my brain and it just doesn't come out right. And I said something about you need to be right with Christ. You need to die today or something like that. I don't know what I said, but I didn't mean that. Y'all hope y'all know what I knew what I meant when I said that, you need to, I was wanting to say you need to die to self today if you want to die right. I was not trying to get y'all dead, I promise, okay? I didn't want y'all dying on me, all right? I knew we just needed to be ready. But I appreciate y'all giving me the benefit of the doubt when I say those type of things and being merciful, and definitely keeps me humble. Amen. Well, we are here in chapter 2. It seems like it's taken us forever to get here, but nevertheless, we have made it. And quite a monumental passage here. It's been building in chapter 1 and even through the book of Luke and the end of Luke that we had noticed through the Gospels. The disciples have been wondering and anticipating this event since Jesus has promised them of the coming. Even though it was still a bit of a mystery to them, well, we come to this passage of Acts chapter number 2. We're just going to read some of the first few verses here and we'll get started. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" This is an account here that we call the day of Pentecost, and also that we see as the birth of the church. We also see it as the Holy Spirit's arrival. He has arrived in this passage and this account, and we celebrate that even today as the church is still functioning by His power. And let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in this passage. Spirit of God, we look to You tonight to fill each of us, to give us understanding, to give us encouragement. And You are our comforter. We love You, and we thank You for first loving us. We thank You that You are the great three-in-one, Almighty God. And we yield our hearts to You tonight, and we ask that You would change us even through this study of the book of Acts. Ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We see here Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, the account of when the church, I believe, starts officially. I believe in some ways you can say it was conceived in the Gospels. The seed was put forth. Jesus spoke of the church. They didn't know, the disciples didn't know exactly how it was all going to look when Jesus was explaining this to them. They were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for Him to set up His kingdom. But the Lord Jesus had something else in mind called the church age, where it would be that space between the millennial reign and the Old Testament, and it would be called the church age, the age of grace, as many would refer to it as. And so we see number one here, the Holy Spirit's arrival. I'm going to give several manifestations of this arrival, or several characteristics of this arrival. And I wanted you to notice with me, number one, this characteristic of His arrival is that we look at the Scripture, it was scheduled. It was scheduled. You say, really? Oh, yes, it was. Look where it says here, "And when the day of Pentecost," right here, it says, "when the day of Pentecost was fully come." All right? That carries the idea as the day had arrived of that day of Pentecost that God had planned. that God had set forth in His sovereignty, He knew that this was the day that He would bring forth His Spirit upon the church. That's pretty amazing, the way God has fit it all together. And we know all this Word of God works completely together. It doesn't contradict, it complements each other. It clarifies and complements and works perfectly together. You think about how God even showed this through the types in the Old Testament of the feast days, the Jewish feast days. You think about it. We think of that first one. We think of Passover. We think of the unleavened bread and then the first fruits and then Pentecost. That's the fourth one there that followed first fruits, and it was 50 days. We read that in Leviticus. That's where the word Pentecost comes from. It means 50. And so it was planned by God to be on this 50th day where the Holy Spirit would come. It did follow 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how interesting is that? That when we talk about in Scripture the first fruits of the resurrection, Jesus Christ was the first fruits. He was the one who would set the stage for the resurrections to come through His triumphant resurrection. And that's exactly what it is symbolic of, the resurrection, the first fruits. And then the next one, of course, is Pentecost. And that's where we have in our passage here, it's been 50 days and the time has come to be fulfilled. We see that it's scheduled. It's fulfilling God's perfect plan. Aren't you thankful tonight that God is in control? That comforts me. That the Lord is working out His will in and through us. He's allowing us to play a part in it, and this great mission of redemption of a lost and dying world. Oh, little puny me, I get to play a small part in this great and mighty mission that God has in the redemption of mankind. And I pray that I would only grow in my participation. I pray that I will grow in my burden and my passion. I pray that we will as a church, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to learn that that's what happens when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a desire and a passion to share the gospel, to live out the gospel. But nevertheless, we see, first of all, the Holy Spirit's arrival is scheduled. Secondly, we see that it is surprising. It is surprising. We see there in verse number 2, as they were gathered into this one place, you remember the 120 are all there gathered, and it says, and suddenly there came a sound. Now that is indicative of surprise. It spooked them, if you will. It startled them. Whoa! Even though they were expecting it, even though the Lord Jesus had told them that the Holy Spirit was coming. He's going to come. And you just need to go wait and tarry for it. So in their conversation, I don't know that they were praying at the time. I can't absolutely prove that. But usually the position for praying was either kneeling or standing. And the Bible says that they were sitting at the time. But nevertheless, they were there waiting. What they were talking about, I don't know. But when this sound came, when the Holy Spirit of God came in a way that He has never manifested Himself, through all the ages, the Holy Spirit for the first time is going to manifest Himself in this manner. And they're going to be getting firsthand experience. You say, how could they be startled or how can they be surprised when they were expecting it? Well, I think we all can relate in some way. You know, you ladies who have had children, you usually have, a date of expectation there. You're going to have a date of delivery, whatever that may be. And of course, you're looking toward that date. Sometimes there's a surprise. There's a little bit of an early surprise, perhaps, and those things of that nature. So, but I related to it when I was in the Coast Guard. On this type of surprise, when we would go out at sea on our ships, we pretty much did one, if not every day, every other day. But when we would be out, we couldn't see nothing but blue sky, blue ocean, and just that white ship out right out there, and just nothing. So we did things each day to keep us busy and stood watch and did cleaning. And there's several other things, mechanical things that were done. We did do boardings, but that wasn't every day. But one thing we did nearly every day was called drills. And the captain would actually tell us, not every time, but most of the time, the captain would get a plan of the day. And they would post it up on the board, and we'd look at it, okay, this is what's going on. But many times what he would put on there, drill. No more details than that. Drill. Well, what kind of drill is this going to be? I don't know. So all throughout the day, we're about our normal routine, and we're just about our business, trying to get things done. And in the back of our minds, we're expecting that drill to take place. And many times if it was a fire drill in a sense, a damage control drill, we had to, this was no just kind of line up in the hallway type thing like in elementary schools. I mean, this was, when you have a drill, you are acting as if it's the real thing, that the boat is about to sink. And it is, we're in grave danger. And so we would man our stations. Everyone had their designated place. You had to put on your gear, your damage control gear. You had to get in your place. And it was intense. And if the leadership caught you not responding as if it was the real thing, you got in big trouble. You had to give an account for that. So nevertheless, it's always in the back of our mind, but we never knew exactly what time of day. And sure enough, it would come at some unexpected time. You were involved in something, standing watch, and boom, it goes off. And a lot of times they would sound different alarms, but then you had to get right to it. And I kind of feel like maybe this was what was going on. They knew it was coming. They knew He was coming, the Holy Spirit. But they didn't know exactly the time. So when He came, it was a surprise. So what happened in this surprise? Well, I think any of us would have been surprised because of what happened. I see His other manifestation, that it was sounding. There was a sound from heaven, the Bible says. Look what your Bible says there. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, it's important to note that this is not talking about a wind. There was no blowing of the air. We're talking about sound right now. And I don't know, just out of curiosity, how many of you here have actually, I've never experienced this, but how many of you have experienced the sound of a tornado? Anybody here? Okay, looks like maybe a dozen of you. They say that that's a sound you'll never forget. Sitting wherever you are in a building, I've heard it very commonly related to train, sounding like a train. But it's a sound you never forget. And a lot of times it's not a wind you feel in whatever space you're in, but it's that sound, that distinct sound. Well, that's what happened here. There was a mighty rush. There was a mighty sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I don't know, do you think any of us would have been startled? I do believe so. If we all of a sudden heard this just a manifestation of a sound, almost like a train or whatnot, come out of the blue, especially since we don't have a train real close by. I mean, we got one up the road here, but I don't ever hear it in here. Do y'all ever hear it in here? But if it came about a sound that way, that's what happened. And this room filled with this sound. And not only was it a manifestation of sounding, but also it was a manifestation that was very clearly seen. Look there in verse number 3. As this sound of a mighty rushing wind came through, then also there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now this scene here, again, is like none other. And what I believe that this is talking about is the manifestation of the Spirit. This word cloven carries the idea of being various and cut up and split up. And so what we see here is that there appeared cloven tongues like as a fire. And so I believe it looked like perhaps little balls of fire, but it wasn't fire. It just looked like fire. It was bright and it hovered down. It hovered down on, it says right here that the cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It came and rested upon each of them. And you say, that's hard to believe, isn't it, Pastor? No, not for me. Not if you already believe the Bible and believe creation. You believe God created this earth and this universe in 6 days. This type of thing is not hard to believe. Do you believe the burning bush that was not consumed there when God spoke to Moses? I mean, these type of things are not hard to believe. We understand that this was, but it was a manifestation of the Spirit of God descending upon these Jews. And it was the birth of the church as we know it today. And so it was seen. And not only was it seen, but then this manifestation, there was a speaking of foreign or various languages. Look at verse number 4. It says, after this sound had come, and after these things that are likened unto fire, these tongues that are likened unto fire had come, it says, then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see here that now we're going to see that these apostles are going to begin speaking in tongues. And when I say tongues here, we are talking about known languages. All right? I do not believe that it is talking about ecstatic utterances of an unknown language. In other words, it wasn't, I don't believe, just an unknown tongue, gibberish in some way. It was not. It was a tongue that, a language that the people listening understood clearly. And I believe further proof of that fact is found in verse 6 and verse 8 there in your Bibles. If you notice that it says when this was noised abroad, the news was being spread around. If you notice there, it says they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his what? Own language. So it was a language. It was a known language. And the only thing it was not for these apostles that were speaking, it was not a learned language. They didn't know the language themselves. But God, the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance to where they could speak and the others did understand. And so we see here this supernatural event that we see in verse 6. The same thing is in verse number 8. It says here, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? In other words, not only is it talking about a language, but the Greek word found in verse 6, if you'll underline that, mark in your Bible, maybe it already is, the Greek word for language in verse number 6, and also their tongue in verse number 8 is dialect. The dialect is the Greek word dialeklo, where we get our English word dialect. And any of you that have learned other languages understand that even with languages, there's different dialects. I know the language of Tamashic. When I went over to Niger and we started learning Tamashic, there were about probably at least a dozen different dialects of Tamashic. And this is a language that's really closely related to Arabic or Hebrew. And it was fascinating because you would go to a different part of the country, even in the north, and you would speak the Tamashic language, and it would be very difficult for them to understand you. Now, some of you Yankees say, listen, we've experienced this when we came south, okay? I never will forget Bill telling me the other day, Mrs. Stone, your husband used to call Bill, just kidding, Bill. Bill, right? The double's not just Bill, but Bill. And just how we like to add the syllables there. That's just something in the South. But nevertheless, it was their own language. It was the dialect there. And this is supernatural. What a sign of the Spirit's coming. It must have been an awesome scene. Truly, the birth of the church. But not only do we see, number one, the Holy Spirit's arrival, but number two, I want us to see the Jews' seeming amazement. They were clearly amazed and astonished of what was taking place before them. Remember, they didn't know what to expect. They just knew that the Spirit of promise was coming. And boy, were they in for a surprise. says here in verse number 6, I want us to see their seeming amazement, they were gathered together. So after this took place in this space, we don't know, some believe it was in the temple, it could have been, or a room right outside close by. But nevertheless, when this took place, it was not a private occurrence. When this took place, news got out. It would almost be if revival broke out in this auditorium tonight and people just started getting right with God and things started happening supernaturally. That was just nothing man made. God started moving on hearts. People started testifying, praising God, and somebody left out of this church or a couple people and started going spreading the news around the community. By the way, in revivals in the past, things like that happen. You know, there would be news. Hey, God's moving down at Crooked Creek Baptist, and the news would spread throughout the community and people would just start flocking to the services. You read the accounts of Wells and others and all across even our own nation, things like that happen. And this is what's sort of happening here. People are going and spreading the news. Y'all won't believe what's going on down here. And what are they saying? It says there in verse number 6, the multitude came together. People gathered in to witness this, and they were confounded that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they were gathered there together, and then they marveled. In verses 7 through 12, we see these characteristics of how they marveled. They just simply were astonished. What is going on? And look what it notes here. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And you know, that brings up a point there in verse 7. Some have said, was it just the apostles here that were speaking in tongues? Or was it part of the 120 that were there too? Because he gives them a distinction there, Galileans. Well, I think it could go either way. I think good people would differ on that. But nevertheless, we do know that the remaining apostles there, they were referred to as Galileans, even by the angels. And as they were referred to earlier in our passage. And ye men of Galilee, you remember in verse 11, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? So nevertheless, we do know that they're surprised. Who are these Galileans, these non-educated folks and these people that I can't believe they're speaking this language where we can understand it? Y'all have to come see this. And where the people are coming in. And by the way, that's part of God's plan. And something I did not point out earlier at Pentecost, that being one of the feasts, and it happens to be one of the three where the devout Jewish men that we'll see here in a second, they traveled to Jerusalem. And they were required to be there. And they were from all over the regions, as we'll see here. They marveled. And picking up there in verse number 9, he goes through Luke and he describes who all was there at this scene. And he really describes a great variety. In fact, he gives here six people groups and nine different regions. So he just doesn't list off a bunch of languages here. If you count them out and separate them, it is indeed six people groups and nine regions that are represented through those people groups. And he goes through, and each of the people in those groups, and that's another reason some have said, well, it couldn't possibly just been the apostles, because there had to be more than 12 speaking these languages. And some would say, well, it's possible that one of the apostles or two of the apostles could have spoken in several different languages at the same time. So, I think that's a possibility. But nevertheless, all of these people were understanding the Word of God in their language. And these were Jews that are located in that area, diaspora region, all those regions outside of Jerusalem that have that title, that they came in for this feast. And that's the regions that he's referring to. So we see here their amazement and how God was working mightily through these people groups. But then another characteristic that these Jews' seeming amazement is that some, not only did many gather together to witness this, and not only did all marvel, but thirdly, some doubted. Look at verse number 12. It says, after these were all amazed, it says in verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So you had some doubting, wondering, what is going on? Well, here in just a few moments, as we study out the passage, we won't see it tonight, but Peter is going to preach a very strong and clear message to these Jews on what all this means. And he will preach the Word of God unto them, and they will get clarity. But not only did some doubt, but look at verse 13. There were some that even mocked. It says, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." That translates basically saying that these men are drunk. That's what they're saying. These men are drunk. They've had one too many, and they're speaking in these languages. And of course, that was just trying to describe away the supernatural, which people are still doing that today. But the fact of the matter is, these men were not drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And God was moving. And God was manifesting Himself in a very real, real way. You know, as I think about this passage here, there are some characteristics here tonight, church, that are still evident and still active today. All right? One that we know of for sure, that is that we know without a shadow of a doubt that these men were experiencing, we know that God's people can be filled with the Spirit. Now, some have asked, okay, this is where the baptism of the Holy Spirit came as the day of Pentecost. And you know, that was for them that they got saved at that point, because I believe that is what the baptism of the Spirit is. And we talked about that in another message. The baptism of the Spirit happens when a person gets saved. And the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the body of Christ. And they become a member of that body. And there's that baptism that takes place. But then there's the responsibility of the filling. And that's where God really truly adds responsibility to us. I want to ask you a question here tonight. Do you seek to be filled with the Spirit of God? Does that seem foreign to you? I'm not being critical. Maybe that does seem foreign. I've heard that terminology, but what does that mean? Well, I will tell you this. There are two interesting things about the occurrence of the sound of a mighty wind and the sight of the cloven tongues of that was likened unto fire. Notice what God used there. He used the eye gate and the ear gate to get their attention. I find that very interesting, how the Holy Spirit manifested Himself through those two gates, and for them to see what was going on and for them to hear what is going on. I want to tell you, friends, that has not changed. When God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, people will see it. They will see the difference. They will see the walk that's different. They will see the life that's different. They will see a difference. Not only will they see a difference, but I want to tell you right now, they will hear a difference. God's people talk differently. Amen. We don't use the profanity of the world, that the world seems cool and in style and something that is that makes you attractive. We don't sound those things out, and we don't brag about certain things. And I tell you what, there are certain things that just do not come out of our mouths, and we're led by the Spirit of God. And when the fruit of the Spirit is there, I'm telling you what people are going to see, they're going to see through the eye gate and the ear gate the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And by the way, I find it interesting that some have studied out the timetable, and I feel like there's a real possibility there that this day of Pentecost coincides with the same time frame that the law was given. And as you study that out, I think that's a possibility. Luke does not refer to that specifically here, but I will tell you this, it's a very good possibility. And I say all that to say this, it's because the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us fulfill the law of God. What is the law for us today? What is the law? What's the first one? Somebody help me out. Okay, love the Lord thy God. All right, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That's the first law. Can we do that apart from the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. But by His power, we can do that. That's why it's so important for us to be daily filled with the Spirit of God. Because without the filling of the Spirit, I cannot love God as I should. Secondly, what's the second law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Can I do that apart from the Holy Spirit of God? No. Absolutely not. I can't love my neighbor. I can't even love my wife the way I'm supposed to. I can't love my children the way I'm supposed to. I cannot love my enemy the way I'm supposed to apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know why people are bitter and mad at each other and get angry and wrathful? You know why? Because there is a lack of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know why people find it a hard time? You know why we many times have it a hard time to forgive folks? It's because we are missing an ingredient right there in front of our faces, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it is not some secret formula that you have to figure out. The only thing that requires to be filled is to be emptied. I was going to do it tonight, but I didn't. Bring it in with me, just an object lesson of being filled with the Spirit. You place a vessel inside of a bowl or whatnot, and a pitcher, and you just pour the water and it just flows. That's a pitcher of filling, and it just overflows. When you're filled with the Spirit, it's just going to flow out. It's going to benefit others. It's going to bless others. And I believe with all my heart that is what God is calling us to be, filled with God's Spirit. No, we don't need to speak tongues in this way any longer. The gift of tongues has ceased, and I don't want to get deep into that tonight because we're going to hit that as we go along and through the book of Acts. But I do believe that God is filling His children, and I do believe they are doing supernatural things such as living the Christian life. You believe that, church? The Christian life is supernatural. You're going to get frustrated if you try to live it in the flesh. If you're doing it for just to be seen, and you're just doing it to check off a list and to go through a routine or religious format, it's going to be miserable. But I want to tell you, this filling of the Holy Spirit, it is supernatural, and things will be seen, things will be heard, that people will take note and say, this is of God. The beginning of the church, the birth of the church, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit has not gone anywhere. He's here. He's in me. When I got saved, He took residence, and He's not going anywhere. I'm thankful for that. That's a doctrine that we must hold to because it's biblical. The Holy Spirit does not leave us ever. He gets sad. He does get sad, okay? He does get pushed down, as that word would use, quenched. He seems to get covered or blanketed at sometimes in our life when I don't want Him speaking to me. I can make Him sad, but thank God He will never leave me. He will never leave you. And what we need to do when we do grieve Him, and we do, and when we quench Him, and we do, we just need to say, oh God, forgive me for that fault. Forgive me for watching that. Forgive me for listening to that. Forgive me for saying that. That grieved you, that quenched you, and I confess that. And as soon as you confess it, this is wonderful. I can't explain this, folks, but I know it's true. I know it's true. As soon as I do that, sincerely, out of my heart, the filling is back. He's in full control again. As soon as I confess that sin and make it right, boom, the Holy Spirit is in full control again. And that's what we want every moment of every day of our lives. And when we determine to do that as a church, and I believe we are, I believe that with all my heart, that the people I'm preaching to tonight are purposeful in seeing this come to fruition in each of our lives. The Holy Spirit filling us. And I believe when it happens corporately, that's where you will start seeing the manifestation of God's Spirit in unique ways. Now, I'm not here to put a label on those ways, but I just know it's true. It will be seen. It will be heard. Because the Holy Spirit does manifest Himself, even today. Just like He manifests Himself there in some different ways, but there are similarities that we see today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we know that as we see the birth of the church, God, You have not called Your church home yet. You've not called us to the clouds, Lord. We have not heard the trumpet yet. It has not sounded, Lord. And we know that when that happens, the church is going out of here. And so in the meantime, Lord Jesus, will You help us, Your church, Crooked Creek Baptists? Would You help us to be faithful in being filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh God, control us. We need it, Lord. And I pray tonight if there's some emptying that needs to be done in hearts, I pray that will be done. Perhaps there needs to be some cries tonight for filling. Oh, God, fill us. Control us. Take over my life. Take over this church. You lead us. You empower us. That's our cry tonight, just like You promised. That we would be endued with power from on high. Lord, thank You for what You're doing. We give You the glory. I do ask that You would bless now in this invitational time as folks are praying.